Very nice. You know, it doesn't matter what sermon series we're studying through, I always need to stop that at Mother's Day and give attention to our moms, and that's very important. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, everybody loves Mother's Day. Everybody loves Mother's Day. The front page of USA Today 2 weeks ago said that Americans would spend $20 billion on Mother's Day this year. Billion. And $5 billion of that would be spent on jewelry. So, you know, another related factoid, Mother's Day is the favorite holiday of jewelers. While jewelry may be mom's most wanted gift, a British survey has shown that 40% of moms have received Mother's Day gifts that they did not want. They were just too polite to say so. And I'm sure I could probably take role in here, and 40% of you have also received Mother's Day gifts that you would not have wanted. These gifts that I'm about to share with you were actually received by mothers and categorized by them as they could have done without them. Here are some of those gifts: a fire extinguisher, cleaning supplies, a stick of French bread, salad dressing, popcorn, which, by the way, I think that's a good gift. Isn't popcorn a good? Ants. And I don't know whether that must have been an ant farm, don't you think? Yeah. Ants. Hair dye. A screwdriver set. Jumbo package of toilet paper. A calculator. Car parts. And what has to be the all-time worst Mother's Day gift: deodorant. Another newspaper ran an article titled 20 Awful Mother's Day Cards That You Should Absolutely Should Not Buy. That's the name of the article. Here are a few of these cards. Card number one said, "Mom, thanks for always checking up on me," and had a picture of a cell phone with 24 unanswered calls from mom. Here's another one. I just have to describe it to you. Let me wait on that. Here's another card. "Well, I guess this Mother's Day card is late. Looks like someone wasn't raised properly." Third one, "I'm awesome, you're welcome, to the luckiest mom ever. Happy Mother's Day." And this card has a picture of a laundry basket overflowing with clothes on the front and says, "Mom, I love you loads. Speaking of loads, can you do my laundry?" Must have been a college kid. Moms may not always be treated well, but moms, you're not always above reproach either. I found this after a lot of research. These are transparent confessions of mothers. First one: "I just ate a full pint of Häagen-Dazs, and when my three-year-old asked me what I was eating, I told her it was a special medicine for mommies, because I didn't want to share it with her." "After failing to plan for her two-year-old son's birthday, for which she was very excited, this woman confesses that she told her two-year-old that he had his date wrong and the birthday wasn't until next week." It gave her some time. Let me share one more. This lady admitted, "I haven't taught my kids to tell time so I can say it's bedtime whenever I want." All right. No one's judging, moms. No one's judging. Let's look at a familiar passage for Mother's Day. And let's entitle our study, Being a Mom. Being a godly mom means leaving a godly legacy. Let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Now there are passages in Scripture that were pretty lengthy. I've decided to choose this one because we're so familiar with it, and I think it does not get the kind of attention that it should. Let's begin with being the mother of a daughter. And in order to gain this insight, we're going to look at Lois. Lois is known only as the grandmother of Timothy. Ask any student of Scripture about Lois, and they will turn immediately to this passage. In the whole Bible, this is the only time Lois is mentioned. She needs more than just a name on a page. Now, I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. Lois was a person. She was a woman. At one time, she was a young woman. She lived and learned and laughed and loved and labored like all other young women. She had dreams and ambitions. As a girl, she wondered who she would be when she grew up. She was part of a family, most likely a loving family, with a mother and a father and brothers and sisters. She may have been the oldest and helped take care of her younger siblings. She may have been the youngest, cared for by older sisters and protected by older brothers. She probably had some of her dreams crushed. No doubt she had her heart broken many times. She cried. Probably cried her eyes out if she was like other young women. She got over it. She grew older, stronger, independent. She had friends, close friends, friends she confided in, friends she trusted. Although her friends were real and their lives were real, their names are long lost to us in history. Lois fell in love. Probably a young love, possibly a teenage love, late teenage love. She married, had children, maybe several children, maybe just a few. We know she had at least one daughter. She loved her daughter and named her Eunice. And it seems without much help from her husband, Lois raised little Eunice by herself. There. Now, Lois is more than just a name on a page. She's a young mother of a young daughter. Mother-daughter relationships like that of Lois and Eunice are special. Victoria Segunda wrote this: a daughter is a mother's gender partner, her closest ally in the family confederacy, an extension of herself. And mothers are their daughter's role model, their biological and emotional roadmap, the arbiter of all the relationships. Kristen Hanna wrote, as mothers and daughters, we are connected with one another. My mother is the bones of my spine, keeping me straight and true. She is my blood, making sure it runs rich and strong. She is the beating of my heart. Signe Hammer wrote, mothers of daughters are daughters of mothers and have remained so in circles, joined to circles since time began. An old Irish saying says, a son is a son till he takes him a wife. but a daughter is a daughter all of her life. Here's some things we know about Lois. First of all, we know that Lois was the mother of a daughter named Eunice. Second thing we're told about Lois is that she had a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And the third thing we're told about Lois is that she passed this faith on to her daughter, Eunice. Now, that is being the mother of a daughter. Now let's look at being the mother of a son. A little different. Let's look at Eunice. Eunice is known only as the mother of Timothy. Like Lois, this is the only time Eunice's name is mentioned in all of Scripture. As with her mother Lois, it's helpful for us to recognize Eunice as more than just a name on a page. It helps if we give some humanity to the woman named Eunice. She was born to a God-fearing young mother we've already met named Lois. Like her mother, she was Jewish, even though the name Eunice is a Greek name. Probably most of her young playmates growing up were also Jewish girls with Greek names, part of the community known as Hellenistic Jews. As a little girl, there would have been no attempt on the part of the Jewish community to teach her Scripture. She would not have been invited to attend classes in the synagogue. That was reserved only for little Jewish boys. But her mother, Lois, didn't let that stop her from teaching Eunice all about the Old Testament. Eunice would have grown up experiencing all the ups and downs, joys and heartbreaks of any young girl. As a blossoming teenager, we know she met and fell in love with a young man that Lois would not have approved of. She would not have approved of him because he was not a godly man. Scholars don't think he was Jewish, and as such, he would not have believed in God at all. And what was Lois, her mother, to do? Eunice's dad was of no help. The boy Eunice fell in love with may have been very attractive, real heartthrob, outgoing, charismatic, and Eunice didn't care if he was godly or not. May have reminded her of her own father. And besides, she loved him, and young love is always blind. He asked her to marry him. Eunice's dad apparently granted permission, and they married. But Eunice soon came to her senses. She returned to the teachings of her mother. She returned her devotion to God. By the time she gave birth to her son, her godless young husband was no longer in the picture. Not dead, just not involved. So Eunice named her baby boy Timothy. It means one who fears God. Although she's not mentioned by name anymore, years later, Acts chapter 16, verse 1 refers to Timothy, and I quote, Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. So, these are the things we know about Eunice. Eunice was the mother of a son named Timothy. Second, she had a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And third, she passed her faith on to her son, Timothy. We're all familiar now with Ben Carson. Ben Carson was a world-renowned neurosurgeon who we know went on to become the United States Housing and Urban Development Secretary. He was raised in a poverty-stricken inner city of Cleveland by a devout, Christ-following single mother. He said his mother raised him and his brother to trust Jesus and not make excuses. Dr. Carson said, it doesn't matter how unpromising your circumstances. People who fail in life are people who find lots of excuses. Successful people trust the Lord Jesus and look for solutions, not excuses. Not all sons raised by godly mothers turn out so well. But like Ben Carson, Timothy is one who did. Just as mothers and daughters have a special relationship, mothers and sons also have a unique kind of special relationship. I came across this in Reader's Digest. While walking through a bakery at Dollywood, 4-year-old Brantley got a whiff of freshly baked cinnamon rolls. His mother, Donna Meadows, asked him if he wanted anything to eat. And Brantley replied, "Mom, I want whatever that smell is." When godliness radiates from a mother, that sweetness has such a wonderful appeal that long into their old age, sons always want what mom has. Now, I don't quite know how to say this last thing. Let me just put it this way. Being a mother with a legacy. We've attempted to flesh out Lois. We've attempted to flesh out Eunice's lives, the way they may have looked, with some accuracy, I think. But as we consider their legacy, let's read our passage again. Sending this letter to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy now is grown up. He's the pastor at the church in Ephesus. Paul writes this. "Recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, then in your mother, Eunice, and I'm convinced is in you also." Now, two things are pretty obvious here. First, as we look at these two moms, their legacy was their sincere faith in Jesus. Not just faith in Jesus. Their legacy was sincere faith in Jesus. And we live in a culture where those terms get blurred. Let me tell you the kind of faith that adult children want nothing to do with. Adult children want nothing to do with faith that's not a priority. Adult children want nothing to do with a faith that doesn't guide and direct and dominate and occupy the lives of their parents. I'm just saying to you, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. And as those children become adults, if they did not see in their parents a sincere faith that dominated their life, and we see this in the millennials now, they don't want any part of it. If the faith is not a sincere faith, no thank you. Comedian Louis C.K., being honest, by the way, writes this, "I have a lot of beliefs, and I live by none of them. That's just the way I am. They're just my beliefs. I just like believing them. I like that part. I call them my little believies. They make me feel good about who I am. But if they get in the way of a thing I want, I sure as heck just do what I want to do." I'm just saying to you, that kind of faith is permeated throughout our culture. And kids who grow up under that kind of faith, when they become adults, they want nothing to do with it. Except on Christmas and Easter, of course, and then they adopt their parents' believies. One last observation. Talking here about Lois and Eunice. Their legacy revolved around their children. Everything we know about Lois and Eunice is contained in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I didn't count the words. There's not many words in that verse. Everything we know about these women is contained in that one verse. Eunice is only known as the mother of Timothy. Lois is only known as the mother of Eunice and the grandmother of Timothy. That's all that's known about these women. Nothing else. And they were okay with that. They were okay with that. Many today want to make their own mark. You know, they want their legacy to be their own name, their own story, their own contribution. I'm going to be known by who I am. I'm going to be known for what I've done. I'm going to be known for the contribution I've made. Stay back there, kids. Stay back there. Stay out of my way. That's not Lois and Eunice. That's not the greatest thing at all. The greatest thing is to devote one's life to leaving a brand, a mark of faith on the hearts and souls of our children. Were it not for the faith mark, were it not for the faith brand, Lois and Eunice left on the heart and soul of Timothy, we wouldn't know them at all. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still hearing the names Lois and Eunice because they set themselves aside, they set their own story aside, they set their own ego aside, and they devoted themselves not to their careers, not to their stories, not to their ambitions, they devoted themselves to the next generations, to leaving a faith mark in Him. And I just want to say to you, that's the legacy God's interested in. I don't think He cares about our careers. I don't think He cares about our stories. I don't think that's important to Him. I think what God is interested in, the thing that's important to God, is that we leave a faith brand on the generation that follows. What do you think? Being a mom. Let's pray together. Lord and